Say it together. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's will instead of shall. Karen's reminding me back there. My King James is catching up with my New International Version. It's emphatic, and that's why I keep thinking shall. Now, remembering that, let me read for you out of Psalm 37, and I'll tell you as I skip from verses, because you'll find this same idea here. This was where Jesus was quoting. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their evil schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Now go on to verse 18. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In times of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. The Lord delights in the way of the man whose steps he has made firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will always live securely. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever. But the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Now look in verse 34. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way. He will exalt you to possess the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. Watch for verse 5 especially, but we'll begin in verse 1. Jesus is speaking of Jesus. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now look in James. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. The epistle by James, chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The King James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. I'd like to ask you adults to think carefully about something for a moment. We're asking the children who have just grown to the point of coming down from the junior church to take notes. And there's nothing more encouraging to a boy or girl in the taking of notes than to look down the aisle and see that the adults around him are also taking notes. You may not have pencil and paper today, but let me encourage you to think carefully about bringing pencil and paper and making that part of your example for them. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How do you plan to get ahead in the world today? What's your plan for getting ahead? Get the promotion. Win the world. Own the company. Monopolize the market. Win the election. How do you plan to do that? What's your formula for being a success in the world today? Well, what I'm saying here is that there's a shocking contrast between the way Jesus Christ plans to own and to win the world. And the world's formula for success and ownership. And Jesus is making that contrast very, very plain here in the Beatitudes. The world says, be successful. Be a self-made man. Develop your own pride and your own self-confidence in yourself. Develop your own program, your own little kingdom. Know your own rights and then stick up for those rights. Jesus Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, empty yourself of self-pride. Don't focus just on earth, but whatever you focus on earth, make sure that you keep it in perspective of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things, according to Christ, will fall into a proper perspective. The world says, laugh with the world, buy your comforts, the comforts of life. Don't ever admit your own mistakes, at least not in public. Blow your own horn. If you don't, no one else will. Promote yourself. And above all, don't ever, for any reason, allow the world to see that you're emotionally concerned about anything. Don't let those emotions get the better of you, because that'll be a sign of sure weakness. Whereas Christ said, Blessed are those who mourn, for they're going to know what real comfort is. They not only know that they have made mistakes, they're not afraid to call those mistakes sin. They begin seeing themselves as God sees them. And they're broken, at least sometimes, to the point of tears. And they're able to cry, even in such a way that other people know it, to cry, as it were, out loud. And therefore, they can receive God's kind of comfort. A third, today, Jesus is saying to us, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to see what he meant by that. And you see, the historical context in which Jesus was speaking helps to emphasize the difference between the way the world always has operated and the way it's operating today. It has one plan and one way of getting to that plan, and Jesus Christ has another. The Jews. He was speaking to them there on the Mount, there that day. The Jews had lost their inheritance. They'd been defeated. They'd been shipped off into captivity to Babylon. Now they were back in captivity, back in Palestine again, but they were still in captivity in Palestine. They hadn't gone to Babylon this time. It was the Romans who had come in and conquered them. But they were captured in their own land, captives there. And Jesus knew about how Joseph and Mary had been forced to go over that rough, bumpy road down there to Bethlehem in order to check in and report for duty to the Roman authorities there in Bethlehem and pay their taxes to those Roman conquerors. The Jews had lost their inheritance, there's no question about it. And they kept looking for a Messiah who would come along and restore them again. A glorious king, even greater than David or Solomon. He would lift their heads in pride, and he'd blow their trumpet for them, and he'd restore their political kingdom, and he'd overlook all their sins so they could just forget their guilt and then go on to new triumphs. He'd restore their self-confidence. He'd make them able to conquer the whole earth just by drawing out the good that was already in them and organizing them and leading the potential that was there and developing them. And to all of that, Jesus up there on the mountain that day is saying, no, that's not my kingdom. That's not the way I'm going to build my kingdom. That's just not my modus operandi. That's not the way I'll work. I am the Messiah. I want you to know that I'm going to conquer the kingdom. Those who are rebelling against me, it's already mine. I'm going to conquer them. The whole earth will be mine, and they'll know they're mine. I want you to know that you will inherit the whole earth, but you're not going to do it that way, the way they're talking about it. So what does Jesus mean then when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? Two questions that falls into. Who are the meek? What's it mean to be a meek person? And second, what's it mean to inherit the earth? What are the meek? Who are they? What's it mean to be a meek person? My dictionary gave me three different, this is just an ordinary garden variety dictionary, gave me three different definitions, or three definitions, not different, but three. The first, of gentle, long-suffering disposition. The second definition, submissive, compliant, lacking in spirit or backbone. Third, humble or lowly. Fourth, indulgent or compassionate. They call that last segment, the fourth one, obsolete, but nevertheless, it's there. And somehow or other, the word in English has come to mean weak and effeminate. Meekness and weakness sort of sound together, and I think people have sort of begun to associate meekness with weakness. A Mr. Milquetoast kind of person, indecisive, compromising, no real conviction, everybody can walk all over him. He's just that, he's a meek person. And nothing could be more wrong as far as God's definition of meekness is concerned. That definition, as it is, comes first to mind in connection with the English language. Nothing could be more wrong than that one. In Numbers 12 and verse 3, God defined meekness for us, and he defined it in terms of the life character of a man. That man was named Moses. Let me quote to you Numbers 12, 3. Now Moses was a very meek man. More meek
than anyone else on the face of the earth. And Moses, whatever else he was never lacking in aggressive action and strength of action and boldness of action. He lashed out to kill that Egyptian who was abusing an Israelite, killed him as a young man. He boldly approached that burning bush there until he knew that God was in it, and then it flattened him. But he walked right up to the thing prior to that. He boldly challenged the mighty Pharaoh, emperor of all that land, and the mighty, most mighty one, and all he had was a shepherd's crook. And he said to him, "Let my people go." He said, "No." And he said, "Let my people go." He said, "No." He says, "I tell you again, let my people go." Lacking in backbone or boldness, never let that be said of Moses. He led a million slaves out into a wilderness, a desert, trackless. And he made good their escape from Egypt. He literally threw the stone book at the Israelites when he came down off that mountain there where he had faced God and found that they were worshiping that golden idol. He literally threw the stone book at his own people. He faced God again and again. In reasoning with God, in pleading with God, almost in arguing with God. You can't say that man was lacking in backbone or boldness or forcefulness or strength or power. He had it. God said, that man illustrates my word for meek. No man on the face of the earth has ever been more meek with the exception of one. The Bible said that Moses was the personification of weakness in the Old Testament. But then came the New Testament and Jesus Christ himself became the perfect manifestation of meekness, what it means to be meek, in the New Testament. In Matthew 11:29, he said, describing his own character, this is the only time, as far as I know, that he described his own character. He said, "I am meek and lowly of heart." Lowly of heart, of course, we had in connection with that first beatitude. He wasn't a proud man. But he said, "I am meek and lowly of heart." Matthew 21:5, we see him explaining what the word meekness means. The Bible says that your king comes meek and riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass. But that did not mean without boldness or power or strength of will and energy and action when necessary. It's exact opposite. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." And there is no incident in all the life and all the biography of Jesus Christ that is more descriptive of prestige and position and power and royalness than that triumphal procession, which is where that came from. As he came into town that day riding on the foal of an ass, they threw their coats out in front of him and they praised him and they sang to his praises. That's not the mark of a man who lacks power or aggression. It's power, all right, but it's power under control. Even the taking of that colt and the ass and the colt, even the taking of those. If you look carefully, you'll see that there was real authority involved in that. He said, "The man that owns those is not going to let you do it, but you tell him that the Lord has need of it." And the riding of that thing, I don't know if you've ever tried to ride an unbroken colt or not. That's quite a bit of authority in order to rein that thing in. The problem is caused by the fact that we've set boldness and strength at odds with meekness and weakness. Whereas God set selfishness and self-centeredness and an interest in my will at odds with meekness. And we do that because we do not want to face the source of the meekness. It costs too much to be meek. It's too humbling. We'd rather just redefine the word to mean weakness, and then we don't want to be weak. And it's easy to say we don't want to be weak, and then cause meek to mean weak, and weak to mean meek. And God said there's no other way to inherit the earth than for you to be meek. No other way to get ahead in the world
to accomplish the things that need to be accomplished. There's no other way than by being meek. The second question then is, what did Christ mean when he said the meek shall be blessed because they will inherit the earth? The Greek word for inherit became a very exciting word as I studied into it these last many days. It comes from a Greek verb which means to break, and to break sticks. And it was used to cast lots. And I don't know whether you've ever done this or not, but I can remember doing it, where somebody would take three sticks, or sometimes maybe more than that, but three anyway, and they'd break one short one and one long, or two long ones and one short one. Then they'd hold them in their hand and say, guess which is which? And you'd pick one, and if it was the short one, then you got the short end of the stick. If you got the long one, then you got the right and whatever it was. That was casting lots. That's where that Greek word came from. It came to be inherently connected with real estate. And we today say, well, now the corner lot. That's where we get the word. That's where it came from. That's what it meant. It had to do with real estate. To apportion, to assign, to allot something. It was used throughout the Old Testament forerunner of this word, to determine what family should live where after the Israelites moved into the promised land, and all the other Hivites and Jebusites and Canaanites and otherites were thrown out. Then it came to the place of apportioning them, and they drew lots to decide which family should be put on which lot, to assign, to allot it to the man, his inheritance. But before that even, after when in the Garden of Eden, God assigned to Adam and Eve their inheritance. And then after the flood, Noah assigned to each one of his sons a particular part of the world. That was his assignment. And God promised Abraham the land of Palestine, a land flowing with milk and honey. That was to be Abraham's inheritance. To Adam and Eve, his inheritance. To Noah's children, their inheritance. To Abraham, their inheritance. And then the whole land conquered, Joshua and Caleb had the families draw lots. And each family had what was called the family farm. It was the family inheritance. And every 70 years, you remember that family farm was to go back to the family. Because that real estate on earth was a symbol, a visible, physical real estate symbol or proof of the fact that there would be a place called heaven. And that each person there would have a place. Remember what Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go, ye know, and so forth. Jesus said, since I have kept my promise to you on earth, and you now are in this piece of dirt, it's yours, then you can know that I'm going to keep my promise to you in heaven. There is a spiritual significance to the physical real estate, the physical inheritance. The inheritance on earth is a symbol or a proof of the inheritance that God's promised us in heaven. Now Jesus is using the same word, and he's saying, blessed are the meek. You know, they're going to get that inheritance. They are going to possess that inheritance. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. It's something that is allotted and is apportioned to us by his grace. There are two things that stand out in all of Israel's history. Number one is, they did not deserve it. Because they were better than other people, or because they served God better than other people, they didn't deserve it. The record indicates they didn't serve God better. And they didn't. They weren't better to begin with. He didn't look all over the people of the earth and then say, I chose this one because this one was better, Abraham, than all the others. It didn't work out that way. In fact, God says it wasn't because you were better. And it certainly wasn't because they served him better after they came to know him and learn his laws. Over and over again, they failed. They fell flat on their faces there. It wasn't because they deserved it. And it wasn't because they won it with their own strength, their own military skill. God fought their battles for them. Gideon is a perfect record of that. Where God, he started out with the thousands of troops, and God narrowed them down to 300 because he said, you need to know that you're not getting this out of your own skill. You didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. God gave it to them. And that's the definition of the very word inheritance. You will be blessed by owning the whole earth. not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because you inherited it. It was given to you. It was my gift to you on one condition, and that is that you are me. And so it comes back to this point again. We know what it means to be meek, to be as Moses was, as Jesus was. That's power. So much power that I don't need to be concerned about what the outcome's going to be. It's power, though, that's under control. It isn't running away with me. It's power under control. We know what the results will be, that the person who has this power of God under control will inherit the whole earth and be blessed in it. But how do you become meek? How do you and I become meek? In Galatians 5:23, God says that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Well, the minute he says it's fruit, it's something you can't develop in and of yourself. A branch of fruit, or apples or pears or something like this, it isn't a case of one branch reaching over here and producing a pear. That's not fruit. All that the branch does is just hopelessly and helplessly lean and be hooked into the vine, and the stuff comes up through, and then the blossom comes, and then the fruit grows. It's produced on. It isn't something we produce. It's produced on us. And he makes it very clear. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. I can desire it. And ladies, in 1 Peter, he says, if you want to be beautiful ladies, this is one thing that will make you really beautiful. To be adorned. To have this as one of your jewels. Meekness. God highlights that there. Ladies, you may want to look into that a little bit later on. But he highlights that as being especially beautiful in a lady. But God repeatedly commands all people, men and women, to desire this and to show it. In Titus 3:2, show meekness to all men. In 1 Timothy 6:11, follow after meekness. In 2 Timothy 2:25, correct an unbeliever with meekness. Or even a believer who has failed, correct him with meekness. But this is not how I get it. God said, desire it, get after it, follow it, but you can't produce it. You see, meekness is like that. Meekness is what I am. It's not what I do. When I am meek, then it's going to influence everything that I do. And it's the overall outline of the Beatitudes. It's the big picture that shows us how it is that we can be or become meek. In that first beatitude, we become poor in spirit, emptied of myself. Not stuck on myself with pride, but emptied of that, as Jesus was. Philippians 2 tells us, he emptied himself, even of the glories of heaven, to come to earth, to die on that cross. Emptied of selfishness. Moses was prostrate before God at that burning bush. That's meekness. That's the beginning of it. Emptied of self. And second, that second beatitude, we go on to the point of seeing our sins as God sees them. So concerned with what God sees, with what God thinks, that we can be broken even when other people around us are there to see that we're broken. What he thinks is so important. It's not that I don't care about other people, but it is that God is so all-consuming that that takes priority. I am most of all concerned about him. You know, that gives a holy boldness when I can begin to see even my sins that way. We can cry for those sins, even out loud. And then, when God comforts, look out. Because that comfort is so comforting, far more than any comforts that you can buy. That is real comfort. And then we become so willing and so responsive to God's word, our meekness is really toward God. You see, I think that's one of the reasons why we got into the wrong definition of meekness to begin with, because we began thinking of the meekness towards people before we had in mind the meekness towards God. It's our responsiveness and sensitivity to him. And when that's there, then there'll be a meekness towards other people, but there can be a real boldness towards other people too, because of knowing what God wants. Friend, I can't deviate. This is exactly what it's going to be. That was Moses with Pharaoh. This was Jesus and Pilate. This is the definition of meekness. But it's first of all our attitude towards God. James says it in James 1:21, we receive the engrafted word of God with all meekness. That's the King James. I think that the NIV even has erred in using the word gentle so often to translate the word for meek and meekness. Because gentle has to do with what we do. Meekness has to do with what we are. And when we're filled with that engrafted word, we're overwhelmed with God's word. We're saturated with His word and His will and His way of doing it and His power in getting it done. Then nothing will detract us. David was meek the day he was leaving Jerusalem, and he was in retreat, and his own son was out to kill him, and the few forces that were with him were going along the mountainside there, and that guy named Shimei came along and threw rocks down on top of them and cursed them. And David could have sent some of his men up there and wiped him out. But he didn't do it. He said, wait a minute. It may be that God's teaching me something in this. I know very well that God's will is going to be done. The power was there, but it was power under control. That's meekness. It's another beautiful illustration of meekness. They were strong and bold and confident and successful because God's word was in and through and through them. And that's what you see in Psalm 37 as we read just outline of it. And you may want to go back to that psalm and look at it again, because that beautiful definition of weakness. God gives us the formula there for meekness. He says, don't fret. Don't fret it. Those people that don't care a thing about God and His Word seem to be so successful today. And you seem to be so weak and unable to do anything about it. He said, don't fight it. Don't fight it. Don't challenge God's will. Don't argue with God. Don't resent God. Don't resist God. Don't fight back. Don't even second guess Him. Just give way to His will. Now, parents, I hope this suggests something to you. Because if you as a father are constantly resisting or fighting back or even just ignoring God's will and His word for your life, that's going to communicate to your wife. And over again, we complain about the nagging wife who is always second-guessing her husband. And we complain about her. But you know why that is? It's very, very, very often simply because her husband is in the attitude of resisting God's will to his life. And he communicates that to his wife. And she's the same way with him that he is with God. And then you guess what happens to the children. Because they'll be the same way with the parents that the parents are with each other and with God. Now that's just the opposite of meekness. That's just the opposite of meekness. And the man who is confident of God's power doesn't have to be constantly asserting his authority. You don't have to do that. It's there. It's there because God's word is there. He knows how it's going to work out. He's constantly desirous of that. He's saturated with that. And it's showing up. The children hear Dad come home and complain about the boss, about the head of the department, about someone else at school, the authority in business. Mother picks that up, and that's her attitude towards Dad. That's going to be the attitude of the kids towards their parents. Or they see this in terms of the attitude towards those income taxes, government, our relationship to government. Mother picks that up. It'll be her attitude towards her husband. And it'll be the attitude of the children toward that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the world says, you're never going to get ahead by being meek that way. God says, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? I have told you that the word meek does involve physical real estate. You are not going to be lost. You will be prospered. There's no question about it. It will be there. If you are meek in the way I'm telling you about it, there is no way of understanding the word meek from Genesis through to Revelation as the word appears. There is no way of understanding the word inheritance as it applies to meekness without understanding that there will be physical real estate involved in that. Blessed, Jesus said it. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. God, we pray that you would make us meek. We want to be meek as you've defined it, as Moses was and you were, as we see it as a quality that adorns and that makes us able to face the unbeliever, that makes us able to help the believer who's gone astray, that enables us to show dignity and yet in humility, that enables us to be as you were the day you rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey. God, we want that. Grant that every father and mother, every father especially, in his attitude towards you, his attitude towards his business and towards government, towards all authority in his life, God grant that he would demonstrate that, and every wife, that she would demonstrate that in her relationships with her husband. God, we pray that every boy and girl would demonstrate this in their relationship with parents. Thank you for giving us this command and this promise. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 25C.